Amen. It's good to be here at Beth Haven. This is almost like home to me, and I appreciate Brother Lamar and Brother Jeff and all of the folks here at Beth Haven. And good to have Brother Leon and Lynn Wilkes with us. He's our chairman of deacons, and long you've heard Brother Roy saying Brother Roy Goolsby, and it's good to have them with us tonight. I was thinking of something I could cut the ice with here. Yeah, I'm a little nervous. The times that I'm the most nervous when I preach is when my dad's sitting in the audience. I wanted to stay home tonight. I didn't tell him that, but I wanted to stay home. But it'll be all right. He's heard me before. But I was thinking, y'all were talking about how I used to be a little guy and everything. Saturday, one of my aunts by marriage was over next door to my uncle's, and I went out there to talk to her for a few minutes, and she said, Paul, looks like you've lost a little weight. I said, yeah, I've lost a few pounds. And she's a nurse, you know. And then the next thing out of her mouth was, have you ever thought about getting your stomach stapled? And so, yeah, that just made let the wind out of my sails, amen. All right, let's get away from the jokes here and let's get to the Word of God. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. I don't know what Brother John preached yesterday, so I'm just going to preach whatever I want to preach, amen? And old Brother Lamar preached yesterday, okay. And so I don't know what they preached, but we'll just preach whatever the Lord's laid on our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now that you'll bless your word to our hearts, Lord. It's your word, and I pray that you'll just give us power tonight, Lord. Cleanse us from our sins, for they're many, and fill us with your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And the theme for the week is, of course, right up here, I will build my church. And so let's look here at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. And it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This verse has been misunderstood and misquoted, and we have one big church in the world that thinks the church is built upon Peter. But the church is not built on Peter. The church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they just misunderstand the verse here. When Jesus was speaking to Peter, the word there for Peter is small rock or small stone. All right? It's a different Greek word than the word rock used right after. And upon this rock, that's a massive rock. Jesus is referring to himself. And all through the Bible, even the Old Testament, talks about Jesus Christ, our Lord, being the chief cornerstone. He's called the rock of our salvation. And so the church is built by God, and it's built upon God. Amen? And we must realize that. It's all his work. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight, a simple message, 3 points. I don't have a poem, but I'll give you 3 points, all right? The Lord justifies the church, the Lord sanctifies the church, and the Lord glorifies the church. Just 3 simple points. First of all, you probably already heard this already. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out body of believers, all right? Called out. Where are we called from? Out of the world, amen? The Bible says the Lord is calling out of the world a people for his name. And so we're called out of the world to be the children of God. We were once on the road to hell, and you say, how do you figure that? Well, John 3 tells us that, amen? Or, oh me, we were once on the road to hell, and I'm glad we're not anymore, but it says in John 3 that before we came to Christ, we were condemned already. He that believeth on him, in verse 18, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You're not born saved, huh? No. I was born into a pastor's home, and I thank God for that. I think that gave me a lot of advantages on a lot of people because I was daily fed the Word of God, whether I wanted it or not, huh? I remember my brother and I used to act like we were sleepy and go get in our beds because we knew it was time for family devotions. Huh? Dad would come in there and say, "You're not asleep, boy. Come in here. We're going to read the Bible together." If we did it at night, sometimes we did it in the morning, but we did it on a daily basis. All the time I remember being at home, we had family altar. And so I was fed the Word of God, but I wasn't saved just because I was a preacher's son. I had to realize one day, and I did it at the age of 11, that I was a sinner. And I realized that the Lord loved me and that He paid my sin debt. And I had to accept Him personally as my Lord and Savior. And I was justified at that moment. I was declared righteous in the court of heaven. Amen? That's something to be proud about, huh?
Yeah.
We have a lot of preachers today that are proud of a lot of things, and I've heard some recently, but if you want to be proud of somebody, be proud of Jesus. Because without Him, we're nothing. We're nothing. All of our righteousness are like filthy rags, it says in the Bible. Huh? Put all of your righteousness together, stack them up, and it's like putrid, filthy rags. We must understand that. I get a little put out sometimes, and I don't have anything necessarily against the preacher's contest. We did that when I was at Tennessee Temple in homiletics, and I think I was in the middle of the road, maybe down at the bottom of the road when it was all said and done. But we're not in a contest to see who's the greatest preacher. We're not in a contest to see who's the greatest prayer warrior either, by the way. All right? I want to stick that in. All right? Y'all don't get mad at me. Don't throw anything at me, all right? We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that has justified us, declared us righteous before Almighty God. It's been that way all the time, all the way back to Abraham. It says in Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's always been by faith in Jesus Christ, not faith in ourselves, huh? We have some denominations today that think that their works are good enough that's going to get them in, huh? You get out and talk to people. I talked to a guy one time. He said, "Preacher, I believe it's like this. When I die, the Lord's going to take my life and put it in the scales. And He's going to weigh my works and what I've done. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, He's going to let me in." You know what? A lot of the world thinks that.
Yeah.
But that's not what the Bible tells us. It tells us we're condemned already, huh? Until you come to Christ and accept the free pardon of sin, the justification that Christ has, you are going to die and split hell wide open. I don't care if you're the member of every Baptist church on this mountain. And some of them do that too, huh? I said this yesterday at our church. I said, I've noticed, being a preacher's kid and being in the ministry for a few years myself, that people that cause trouble in churches are not the ones that are on fire for God. Huh? It's the backslid devils, huh? That come in your church and want to get upset about every little thing and stir up trouble. And then if they get their feelings hurt, they pull out.
Yeah.
I'm taking my tithe and I'm going across town. Your little $2 wouldn't help in this no way. Get on out of here.
Yeah.
Huh? Most of the people that cause trouble aren't tithers anyway.
Yeah.
Huh? God help us. We're not justified by our works. We're justified by the pure shed blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, these denominations that want to take the blood out of the songbook probably never have had a fifth dose of the blood to begin with, huh?
Right.
It's by the blood and body of our Lord. When we take the communion, what are we commemorating? His body and His blood.
Yeah.
And then I heard some people fighting a while back about, oh, which is it, the body or blood? It's both! Preach your Bible, huh? They want to split hairs and fight with one another. Say, "Preacher, you're acting mean tonight." Well, I'm normally mean anyway, so ask my wife, all right? I love you tonight. I believe the Bible says speak the truth in love, amen?
Yeah.
I believe that you know that I love you tonight, and I love the Lord, but I don't love Him like I ought to. I need to love Him better. And I got a sneaking suspicion that some of us need to, too, amen? The rest of us, huh? He first loved me. I never had that bumper sticker on my car. I found it because I didn't find anything. He came looking for me, amen? He came looking for me. I was dead in my trespasses and sin, doing my own thing. Say, well, you're only 11 years old. Hey, I'd done a lot of sin by the time I was 11, huh? I'm not proud of it, but last night we was talking with my mother. We were eating in the Taco Bell. And I said, Mom, I said, those first 20-something years were pretty hard, weren't they? She said, yeah, you put a lot of gray hair in my head. And I'm not proud of it, but I just thank God that God doesn't give up on his children. Amen? He doesn't give up on us. We've been justified, declared righteous by God. Let's move on to the second point. I never will get done here. The Lord is the one that sanctifies the church. The Lord sanctifies the church. And I got 3 points. I'm going to be honest with you. I borrowed these from Dad. Okay? Will that be all right? All right, because he knows how to use the same letters. I never did learn my alphabet, so I'm going to use these right here. First of all, as far as sanctification is concerned, we've been positionally sanctified by God. In other words, we were once children of the devil, and we've been taken out of the devil's camp and set on the road to heaven. Amen? Our name's been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Huh? The Bible talks about some. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil in John 8:44. Huh? Because you do your father's deeds. He was a liar from the beginning, and the truth's not in him. And so we have a lot of people today that are running around. Their only problem is they're children of the devil. Huh? They're headed to hell. Now, does that mean we hate them? No. We love them because they can make a change. Huh? They can be changed by God. Amen? That's the only way they'll be changed is if God changes them, but they can come to God. So, sanctification, being set apart for sacred use is what we say it means a lot of times. Positionally, when we got saved, God began to work on us. We've been justified, and then he starts with the Holy Spirit of God to sanctify us, change us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's look over there for a minute. I can quote it, but I sometimes get nervous and mess things up. So I'm not that. He spits them out like a machine gun, all right? All right, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know what it says already. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm not a Greek scholar, not even a Greek student. The only Greek I know is in the back of the Strong's Concordance. You know what that is, don't you, preachers? Okay. But listen here. I've been told that this verse in the Greek is in a progressive tense. Okay? You remember those tenses in languages? I remember taking Spanish and we had to go through all the tenses and all that kind of thing. It could read, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. If you look at the tense in the Greek. All right? When we get saved, God starts working on us. Amen? He starts changing our lives. That's the second point of sanctification. Progressive sanctification. You're being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. Huh? And you don't necessarily start out in his image, huh? But you're happy to be saved, but you've got a lot of growing to do. And I believe if you're really saved, you'll see some growth. Huh? There may be times when you backslide. There may be times when you get away from God, but God never gives up on his children. Huh? He keeps coming back. You can't get rid of God when you belong to him, huh? He's there. He loves you. And he's going to correct you like he told Israel in the Old Testament I was reading the other day. He said, when I get through correcting you, you'll be better. I'm paraphrasing there a little bit, amen? But Hebrews chapter 12 talks about chastening. Yeah. And sanctification and chastening go hand in hand as far as I'm concerned. God chastens us not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And he's conforming us, he's changing us, to one day we'll be in his image. We won't reach complete sanctification until we're in heaven. There are some out here that think they have, but if you get around them long enough, you'll find out they're not. If you live with them for a few days, they get mad too, they pitch fits too, they scream at their wife, they tell little lies, I've noticed Christians, we get to the point where we think we don't ever lie anymore, We lie more than we know,
Yes.
We try, when we talk to people and we don't want to tell them something and they're picking for it, we'll beat around the bush all day long and tell them everything under the sun but the truth.
Yeah.
There's no such thing as little white lies either, huh?
Yeah.
And you know what? Those things come back to bite you, too.
Yeah.
People find out, The Lord has a way of letting the truth come out, huh? Sanctification. God is progressively working on us. I'm glad he doesn't give up on us too.
Yeah.
I already said that, I know, but I think back over my life. And my life has been a series of hills and valleys, and sometimes it feels like more valleys than hills, huh? And I think back to my younger life and some of the things that God has done in my life. He called me to preach at the age of 16. I was up at Dr. Jack Howell's church in Hammond, Indiana, going to a youth conference. And the only reason I wanted to go up there is because I had a girlfriend. Huh? I didn't care nothing about the youth conference. I had a girlfriend, and I knew she was going, so I wanted to go. Huh? Some of y'all back here on the back row, you know what I'm talking about? Hey, there's nothing wrong with that, hey? If you're a boy and you don't have a girlfriend, there's something wrong with you, okay? You're either ugly or you're gay, all right? And I hope you're not either one, but I'm not trying to be too mean to you, but that's natural. It's natural that you want to have a girlfriend. So I'm up there lollygagging around up there with my girlfriend, and she broke up with me while we was at youth conference.
I went all that way,
and I thought, man, I am up here. What a bummer. Right in the middle of youth conference, and she broke up with me. She got mad. And then I thought, well, I might as well listen to what the preacher's saying since I'm up here already. And Dr. Dave Howells was preaching. And the Lord got a hold of my heart, huh? And I know you might have heard some stories about that bunch up there, but listen, if they're giving out the word of God, God works through his word, huh? Amen? And Dr. Howells is with the Lord right now, okay? So let's put that to rest. But Dr. Dave Howells was preaching. And man, he could preach. Anybody ever heard Dr. Dave Howells? He could preach. Y'all remember that? And the Lord got a hold of my heart. He said, son, I didn't get you here to girl watch. I want you here because I want to speak to you. I want you to serve me. He didn't talk to me like I'm talking to you, but he let me know in my heart. He said, I want you to go into the ministry just like your dad. And boy, at first I thought, well, that won't be so bad. And I surrendered there in my heart. And I remember Dad let me preach right after we got back home. I preached over an hour. I'll try not to tonight, okay? I preached over an hour. But then shortly after that, about 6 months later, maybe only about 3 months later, my life was changed. And I'm not going to get into a lot of detail today, and I'm not here to tell you my sad story, but God has asked me, and I've got clearance on it, so I want to talk to you a little bit about it. I think it might help some of you. I was involved, let me just start at the beginning. I went to a park one day to play basketball with my brother. And I took two of my friends. In fact, one of those boys that was in that car called me this afternoon. I hadn't talked to him in months, and he called me this afternoon. We went to play basketball. And I got out there, and being a young teenager, and I've seen some of these teenagers around here do stuff like I did that day, I wanted to cut some donuts. Huh? I had Dad's car, but I thought he was an old Buick. Didn't have all that much power. It was a V8. But I got out there and started cutting some donuts in this grass in the city park. Well, there was a caretaker there of that place, and he had three guys that were relatives of his that were there, and they were, I hate to say this, but they were lowlifes, dope-smoking drinkers and that kind of thing. They came down there, and I heard this later. There was another guy in the park that day who was bald-headed, had a ponytail out of his back of his head, who had just got out of prison. We found this out later. But he told these three guys, they were basically my age, maybe a little older, he said, go get after that guy. He's a preacher's kid. And there was a witness to this that heard him say this. They came down there and started wanting to mix it up with me and tell me what to do. And you know, in a tone, which I shouldn't have been cutting donuts, but they didn't have the authority, and I didn't take it right. I've got a genetic malfunction where I have a hot temper. It's not a genetic malfunction, it's sin. It's sinful. But I let my temper go. And we started getting into it, fighting. And my brother said, "Paul, quit it." I remember him pulling me away. And I wanted some more. And finally, a big crowd gathered together. You know how people gather together when there's a fight. And my brother coaxed me to get in the car. Well, these guys had had enough. The windows were rolled down. It was still pretty warm. And they started tagging. They jumped on the car. Being a 16-and-a-half-year-old, I thought, "I'd get you off my car, Joker." And I just started gunning it and doing it like this. And I whipped around and hit another car and whipped around in the grass back toward that crowd. And I ran over a 17-year-old girl and killed her. Some of y'all probably never have heard this. It happened just like that. A snap decision. And I was angry. I guarantee you I was angry. I didn't know this girl. I'd never met her before. But my life changed that day. Immediately after that, I had the sickest feeling. I wanted to vomit. And I got out after I got those guys finally off my car, and they were still trying to hit me, cursing me and all this stuff, which they knew the girl. I didn't. I went over to her, and I said, "God, please don't let her die. Please don't let her die." But she was dead. It was too late. She was dead instantly. I was arrested and charged with vehicular homicide. They took me down to the jail and read me my rights. Dad came down while they read me my rights. I was a minor. And I thought, "God, my life is over. What am I going to do?" But I want you to know that God doesn't give up on sanctification. He said, "Lord," he said, "Son, I'm with you." In my mind, I knew he was there. I had the biggest presence of God ever in my life was right then and there. I felt his presence and I felt his love. They took me back in the jailhouse, and some of those guys that were there in the park were in jail too. They brought them down, I believe, and they were cursing me and telling me they were going to kill me and all this stuff. But God's presence was there. I want to tell you, we have a great God. He said, "Son, you're mine. We're going to get through this together." Of course, we had to go to court. Dad had to get a lawyer. We went to court. The charge of vehicular homicide wouldn't stick in court. We had a good lawyer and a good God, mainly, and a good judge. But I was finally convicted of involuntary manslaughter. And it all happened because of my temper. And let my temper get out of control. And I say that now to some of you young guys. Don't let your temper get out of control. I notice you're just like I am, and nobody likes to be cursed or shoved or punched or that kind of thing, and it's easy for us to lash back. But when you get berserk and get out of control, you don't know what can happen. But I do. It's happened to me. And God's helped me with that, because I still have a temper. I'm going to confess to you, I still have a temper. But I tell you what, before I go berserk, I remember what happened to me when I was 16 and a half. And most of the time now, when I know I'm really mad, you're not going to believe this, I'll say a little prayer. I say, "God, I know I'm mad, but help me. I don't want to be in that situation again. I don't want to do what I've done before." And he helps me when I call to him. But I'm glad he didn't give up on me. I did some time, not much, but I did some time. I did some time in the county jail. Then they sent me to Plainfield, Indiana, to the state penitentiary for 2 weeks. And they evaluated me there. I had to talk to psychiatrists and that kind of thing. And that gave me a good dose of what prison life's all about. They put me to work in there, in the dining hall. You don't want to go to prison. They came in there and threw their food at you, whatever they didn't eat. They cursed you and carried on and act like a bunch of heathen. It was a scary time. I remember when I first went in, I'm not trying to be blunt with you, but I want some of you young people to listen to me. They stripped us all down and sprayed us with bug spray. How'd you like to have that done to you? But, you know, considering what I had done and the family that was left without a daughter, it was light. It was light. You pray for that family. I've talked to them not too long ago. I was glad to know the mother says her daughter was saved. Because that bothered me. And she told me this. She said there were witnesses there, and I never heard this until I talked to them. She said there were witnesses there that heard her daughter say, "Y'all leave him alone," talking about me. "Leave him alone." Of course, I was mixing up with them too. But and then she innocently had done nothing. She died. But you pray. The mother, I believe, is saved, but the father's not. But when I last talked to them, they were kind, and I was kind, and the father said, "I understand that it wasn't all your fault." He said, "I know you were pushed. But see, when you get pushed, it's important how you react. It's important how you react." I know I'm on a rabbit trail here, but I want you to know that I'm so glad that my God saved me. He justified me, and he's sanctifying me. He's working on me. He's still got a full-time job to work on me. And I learned a lot of things from that day and the things that happened afterward. And one day, I'm going to enter into glory, not because I'm anything, but because Jesus paid for my sin debt. Because the Bible says that for all have sinned in Romans 3:23 and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you've done the things I've done or not. One sin will keep you from glory. One sin. Let's look over 1 Corinthians. I'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Submit. Let's ask God to help us to submit to him when he speaks to our heart and allow him to work in our lives. Don't try to live in your own strength. 1 Corinthians 15, talking about complete sanctification, verses 49 through 53. "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know, as you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let me say this. The Lord has called out of the world a people for his name, the church. We're part of the church. But you know what? It's up to us to yield to the Spirit of God. I talked about this at our church the other day. The Bible talks about some Christians having gold, silver, and precious stones, and some having wood, hay, and stubble when they stand before Christ. We need to ask ourselves, what kind of Christian am I? See, God doesn't make us do things. He works on us, and he's conforming us into his image, but we have to yield to him. like one preacher said, so that it won't be such a drastic change when Jesus comes again. Amen? I want to be like Christ now. I'm tired of this old filthy flesh. Huh? One day I'm going to get rid of it too. Amen? It's going to be gone. Won't that be a day? I think of that song, What a Day, Glorious Day. Amen. What a day it'll be. We'll be there with our Lord. Huh? We don't really have to be concerned what people think about us because Jesus loves us. Amen? If you have the love of Jesus in your life, you really have all you need. Brother Tim was talking the other day. We drove to a basketball game, and he was talking about remembering Dr. Charles Weigel. You remember Dr. Charles Weigel that wrote the song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus? I've heard him singing in person, just like Brother Tim. Dad helped him across the street one day, didn't he, Dad, Dr. Weigel? He was an elderly man back in the 60s, late 60s, early 70s, I believe. I can't remember exactly when he died. Early 60s, right. But you remember how he wrote that song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus? He wrote it right after his wife said, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. I don't want to be married to a preacher. And she left him. Let me tell you what. My Bible says if your father and your mother forsake you, the Lord will pick you up. If your wife leaves you, the Lord's there. Let me tell you something else, too. Sometimes we have problems in our families with our children, and we get so beside ourselves, depressed, what are we going to do? You don't give up on your children. God doesn't give up on us. You keep praying for them. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. It doesn't say he won't ever depart. It says when he's old. You keep on praying for your children because God is praying for us in the Holy Spirit, huh? Bible says that. We don't know how to pray. The Spirit has to pray for us. Huh? There's a lot of times I don't know how to pray. And sometimes I just say, help me, Lord. Sometimes that's the best praying we can do. Just say, help me, Lord. One day we're going to be there. I'm not going to get to that last point too much, but I want to just say this. We're going to be glorified together with the Lord. Look at Ephesians 5:27, just so I can say I got the last point, okay? Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Let's look at verse 24 for context purposes. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. That takes some effort on your part, huh? You're not going to be holy sitting around watching the boob tube, the sin box, unless you're watching some good preaching on there. I found that television tends to take you down. It tends to take your mind where it ought to be. The only thing that will renew your mind and wash your mind and cleanse your mind is this book right here. Now, I know there's other good books, but this is the only book like it is. It's unique. It's the living Word of God. And we need to be in it. Washing our minds on a daily basis. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Let's ask God, say, God, I want to be humble and I want to submit myself to you because I know I'm part of the church. I've been saved. And I know you're working on me. You're sanctifying me. You've already justified me. And one day you're going to we're going to be glorified together in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to be the glory of heaven. Amen? Thank you very much.
Sandra, come to the piano, please, and let's stand together. And.